song. This is it's a newer song, and it's got some older songs in a sort of a medley. But I've done this song before here. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name and sing like never before. Oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. And bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name and sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name and sing like never before. Oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. On that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. So bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. Wonderful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name, and that's the reason why I love Him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. I'll worship Your holy name. Amen. Back to 1 Peter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me me get my times right. I was a little bit off this morning for the Lord's Supper. So this one goes to 12:45. Then we eat. All right. Okay. No growling. No stomachs growling. No, you know, you don't hear many watches go off anymore. You used to hear watches go off. At least we don't have the rustling of the keys. That was always a real clue. The rustling of the keys, and it was time to stop. It's a shame we have to talk about stuff like that. But we'll look this afternoon at verses 4 and 5. We looked at verses 1 through 3, and we'll continue on. Verse 4 says, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, we're thankful again to preach from your word today and to revel in it, Father. We thank you for the words of 1 Peter and for the things that he has shown us. We pray that the Spirit of God may lead this message. Bless the remainder of our afternoon, Father, as we are fed spiritually and then physically later on. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. There is a text over in 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to turn over there real quick and look at this verse, because of what I feel so often when I speak to different ones. Verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." So oftentimes when I speak, particularly here, and I have fellowship with you brothers and sisters, I know that these are things that you've probably heard before, things that you have rejoiced in. Some of you may have preached them yourself, but if Peter says that I will not be negligent to put you in memory of these things, though you know them, then I don't feel so bad either. And it's good to be reminded. You know, there's an old thing we call the learning curve. You know, there's a principle called the learning curve, and I had the document. There's also a principle called the forgetting curve, and interestingly, I did this years ago. I did a study on the Passovers and the different Passovers throughout the Old Testament, and how many times, and you don't see the Passover really celebrated that often in the Old Testament, though you have, you know, 1,000 years of history. But they were to do this on the 14th day of the first month every year, and it was to be followed and that sort of thing. But you don't really see it practiced that often. And God, in fact, God even, you know, you remember he disciplined the nation. He sent them into 70 years of captivity because they failed to keep their Sabbaths. And so there is this thing about remembering, to be put into remembrance. And the forgetting curve works like this. It says that if you learn something on a certain day, and then the longer you wait before you hear it again, the less likely you are to retain it. But if you are reminded in so many days afterwards of the content that you've learned, then you will be so many percent likely to retain it. It's astounding to look at. And so if you, in a period of 30 days, were reminded basically about 5 times, then your likelihood of retention increases like to 90%. But if you only hear it once, the likelihood of retaining it is down around 10%. And so what does the Lord tell us to do as believers? He says, as often as you do this do in remembrance of me. Remembrance is a big deal with God. Remembrance is a big part of God's plan. And so that's why it is essential. It's essential to not just take the attitude, hey, I heard that or I know all that, and not to keep a steady diet of the Holy Scriptures. Now, Peter, when he comes to them in this next couple of verses, and we'll only focus on this, he talks about coming to the Lord. He says, to whom coming? Now, this is obviously a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give you the translation by Kenneth Wiest. Wiest Expanded New Testament. Kenneth Wiest, by the way, I would recommend him if you don't have a copy of his Expanded New Testament. It's very good. But he translated it this way. He says, toward whom we are constantly drawing near, himself in character a living stone, indeed by men repudiated after they had tested him for the purpose of approving him, in which investigation they found him to be that which did not meet their specifications, but in the sight of God, a chosen out one and highly honored and precious. I like that. I like that translation. We are constantly drawing near. And so the question becomes, what is your direction in life? What is your motive? What is your goal? Peter says that as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word and growing and tasting that the Lord is gracious, since we should constantly be moving in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should constantly be striving to become more like Him. Now, there is no other way of doing that than to constantly be approaching Him or drawing near. By the way, this word coming is a word which we call this in Greek a present middle participle, which means it's an action that is constantly taking place. It's a moving thing. It's something that we are always currently doing. You don't come to Him once. How many people have you ever talked to and they said, well, you say, are you saved? And they said, yeah, I got saved as a child. And you never see Him or hear Him talk about the Lord. You never see Him in church. It's not that idea. The Christian life is one where we're constantly drawing near to God. The word that we see is the word proserkumai. It's a word for come. But I want to read you something out of Vine's Bible Dictionary, Complete Expository Dictionary. Who reads the Fords of these things, right? Well, I do. On Saturday mornings when I didn't have nothing to do, I'd read the Fords of this book. And I want to read you the Ford. It was written by Graham Scroggie, and he talks about the richness of the Greek language which God chose to write the New Testament in the Koine Greek. And the Greek language is very expansive, and that's why it's so fun to study the Word of God, because God chooses these languages which are very expansive, very descriptive, and very highly developed to translate His Bible in. A man told me one time, he says, have you ever noticed God translates His Word in languages that will not die? He translates it, he brings it in the Hebrew language, in the Greek language, and now the predominant language of the world is English, and God has chosen to publish His word that way. But Scroggie says this, he says, several features of this dictionary I would like to call attention. And he says, first it shows how rich the language of the New Testament in words which present shades and meanings of some common idea. A good illustration is found, and he gives the page reference, under the word come. And he says, it's related thoughts. It says, here, including the compounds, upward 50 words are employed to express one general thought. So God uses 50 different words to say come. You know, that's amazing. There aren't different ways, if you will, to come. There's only one way, right? Neither is there salvation in any other. But God chooses 50 different ways to say it. Many of us have come to Christ in different ways. Many of us approach Christ with our own thoughts and our own attitudes and our own personalities. And God honors that. And God has called us in different ways. But you think about that. And it can all boil down to the simple little phrase where Jesus told some people one day, and these were very religious people. These were people who were arguing with him about, you know, the Sabbath and doing these sorts of things. And Jesus, at the end of, just before he gets into this thing in Matthew 12, the end of Matthew 11, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." the idea of coming, this you can see it in Matthew 26:7, the woman with an alabaster box. She came unto him, she approached him. His disciples came unto him. So many times you see it expressed of Mary of Bethany. You see the disciples after the resurrection coming to him. You see the rich young ruler. He proserkamai, he approached the Lord. You see the Pharisees come to him. You see the Sadducees. Everyone comes to the Lord. They approach him. Sometimes the Lord has to straighten them out. Sometimes the Lord is accepting of them. But in all cases, they came to him. And we should be constantly drawing near. And Peter, when he writes these words, he's writing to people who understand the Jewish character or the Jewish nature of approaching God. What I want you to do with me real quick is to get this thought, is to turn to the book of Leviticus. Turn to the book of Leviticus, and we're going to just cover a couple things. We're not going to get this whole passage exhausted today. Give ourselves some principles. How many of you just love to read the book of Leviticus? Huh? Just love it, don't you? That's like the main book. We all quote. Anybody can quote something from Leviticus for me? Not many. Right? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's about it. That's the one. All right, the book of Leviticus chapter 1. That is an amazing thing because God's word is profitable for doctrine. The book of Leviticus is very important. Now, how many know what the word Leviticus means? You know what it means? Well, take the first four letters. It's the word Levi, right? So that would be from the family of Levi. Now, the family of Levi were the what kind of family? They were the priestly tribe in the nation of Israel, right? So the book, the word Leviticus means pertaining to Levi. But the Torah, in fact, it's the Torah Kohanim, refers to the book of Leviticus as the law of the priest. And so if you were a priest, it would do you well to have your copy of the book of Leviticus so you could know some stuff about how you're supposed to behave. Now, chapter 1 of Leviticus, right off the bat, it says, "The Lord called unto Moses and spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation." You know, the Bible's pretty systematic, isn't it? Can I show you something interesting? I want you to do me a favor. I want you to keep your place there. Let's do this. This was something I saw. The Lord speaks unto Moses out of the tabernacle. Hold your place in Leviticus and go to Numbers 1. Go to Numbers 1. See that? Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness." Ah, so what do you know? Right off the bat, you've learned two things. Number one, the book of Leviticus is about being a priest and about worship of God and about approaching God. The book of Numbers is a book about being in the wilderness. These are simple things. God, we so often look at this stuff and don't take this in. These things can be readily given to us. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. The book of Exodus is the book of coming out of Egypt. Genesis begins in the beginning. God ends up in a coffin in Egypt. The book of Exodus is all about being in Egypt and bringing out. And then the book of Leviticus is God speaking out of the tabernacle. The book of Numbers is about being in the wilderness. And the book of Deuteronomy is God's rehashing the law. Deuteronomy. the second law. And see, this stuff is really interesting, but we're back in Leviticus. We sort of sidetracked there. Back to Leviticus chapter 1. It says, the Lord spoke unto, or called unto Moses, spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord. Now stop right there. The word bring is the Hebrew word karab, and it means to approach. And so God says, if anybody wants to approach me, if you want to come to me, there is a requirement. The requirement is that you bring an offering. Now this word is the word, the next word, offering, is the Hebrew word korban, and it means a sacrificial present. You cannot come to God except there be a sacrifice. That makes the book of Leviticus a little more interesting for me, because I think, wow, right off the bat, God gives a grand principle of approach to him. You will not simply come to him except there be a sacrifice first. Right? And so we find that out, that there is neither is there salvation in any other, but there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. We come to God because of the sacrifice of his Son. Number three, it says here, verse 3, if his offering, if his korban be a burnt sacrifice. Now this word means an ascending offering. It's something that ascends into heaven, an ascending offering, a holy presented offering. And so you learn a little bit more, that this offering must be something that can ascend up into the presence of God, and that God can be satisfied. And matter of fact, you will see on throughout the passage that God, when he smells this burnt sacrifice, it's a smell of what? A sweet savor. God is satisfied with the offering. Now, let's keep moving on. It says in verse 3, if his offering be of a burnt sacrifice, something that ascends, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer of his own voluntary will. Now, this is the Hebrew word ratzon or ratzan, and it means something that the offerer, his own voluntary will. Now, if it's your voluntary will, it means you enjoy doing it. You don't volunteer for stuff you don't like necessarily, or you wouldn't bring something that you were not pleased. So here is the offerer delighted to bring the offering. Now watch, this is really interesting. It says here, on down, it says in verse 4, it says, he shall put his hand upon the head of this voluntary will offering, burnt offering, this ascending offering, and it shall be accepted for him. Now, this is another Hebrew word. This is not the word ratzon, but this is the word ratzah. And I'm not getting technical here, but this word is not the delight of the offerer, but this is the delight of the one who it's offered to. And so you see, the offerer is delighting to give someone something, and the offeree, the person it's offered to, is delighted. And I tell you what, that's an awesome picture, right? Jesus said, and it's quoted from the Psalm, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. I delight to do your will, O God. Jesus gave himself a sacrifice and offering to God as a sweet smelling savor, and God was satisfied, and Christ delighted to do it. And that's a beautiful picture. That's the wonderful picture of our worship, and it's the model for us that we approach this God because his son has accomplished all that. So when we are moving toward him, we are moving toward this living stone, not only in our lives, but in our worship. And I wanted to bring that out, because Peter is speaking to people who would have understood these concepts, that you don't come to God in your, quote, own way. There is such a thing in the Bible as sound doctrine. There is such a thing in the Bible as the proper way to worship. There is such a thing in the Bible as a doctrinal and sound comprehension of the person of Jesus Christ. There are a lot who name Christ. There are a lot of cults out there who will tell you they believe in Jesus, but they are not coming to the proper one. But we come to one, the Bible says, who is a living stone. He's a living stone. And that would have meant a whole lot to Peter, right? Because Jesus said to Peter one day, the first time he ever met Peter, he told Peter, he said, your name's Peter, but from here on out, you're going to be called Cephas, which is a translation for the word stone. And then later on in Peter's life, when Peter had said something one day to the Lord in Matthew 16, I won't go into all that, but he says, I say unto you, you are Peter. The word Peter, literally in Greek, meaning a small stone. You are a small stone, but upon this great big stone, I will build my church. And so when Peter gives us this idea of living stone, he's thinking, it's not an inanimate stone. It's not an idolatry thing. It's something that's living. It's something that's real. And I've experienced the reality myself because this living stone has changed me. He called me a new name. That's the wonderful thing. We are approaching this living stone. This living stone that we approach, yes, he was disallowed indeed of men. Men rejected him. In fact, there are two passages of Scripture we'll look at next time I'm here when we look at later on in the chapter. There are two passages of Scripture that speak of the stone that is rejected of men. Men do not accept him. And as a stranger in this world, Peter writes to these people, he says, this one is still not accepted in our world. He's not accepted in our cultures. He's not accepted in our educational systems. And we are constantly trying to move him out. He was disallowed indeed of men, but he was chosen of God, and he's precious. He's a precious stone. Next time I'm here, we'll look at all the different inferences to stone. We think about the preciousness of different stones. This is a precious stone. But then he goes on to say to these people, he says, you also as lively stones or living stones. You're like me. You're a little stone that God is using to build something. And so every one of us are part of a structure that God is building. And it tells us here that we are part of this spiritual house. We're built up a spiritual house. It's an interesting thought. You know, God has always, throughout the Old Testament, desired to have a place on the earth. God, in the Old Testament, had the tabernacle. God had the temple. And then the Lord Jesus walked among us. The Bible says he was made flesh and he literally tabernacled among us. But now that Christ is ascended, the Bible declares us as the assembly, as the church, to be the house of God. We are the manifestation of God in this world. We are a testimony. We are witnesses. That is why God leaves us here. We are the only thing that teaches anyone that there is a God in heaven. We are the only ones left, the church of the living God. The house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, Paul says. I'll give you an Old Testament illustration. Jacob laid down and slept that night, right? He laid down and slept, and while he slept, he had a dream. And this dream was about this ladder. And it went all the way to heaven, and all the way to earth. And the angels of God ascended and descended on this ladder. And Jacob woke up and he says, how amazing is this place? This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And you and me are that link from heaven to earth. We are built up, not a physical house, but a spiritual house. And we will only operate in pleasure to God, in true obedience to God, when we operate spiritually. They that are in the flesh, the Bible says, cannot please God. We are being built up, literally being built up a spiritual house. And then it says here in verse 5, we are a holy priesthood, a holy priesthood. Now, I've said this before, I'll say it again. The essence of a priest is a person who goes in the presence of God on behalf of others and goes to others on behalf of God. That's what a priest did. Every one of us, the Bible says, are holy priests. We are a priesthood. That's very, it's very easy for us, I think, in Richmond and Grace Gospel Chapel to comprehend that we are priests to God. But when you consider what you had in the Old Testament, you had one family, and we mentioned that, the family of Levi. The family of Levi, there were three sons, and they represented the family. First of all, there was the family of Merari. And Merari, their family was concerned with all the boards and stuff of the tabernacle. And then there was the family of Gershon. They were concerned with all the coverings and the tents of the tabernacle. And then there was the family of Kohath, and they were concerned with all the internal stuff of the tabernacle. And so these families were separated, and they couldn't intermingle, and they couldn't mix. And then there was another family, the family of Aaron. And Aaron's family, why, they were the ones who were the high priests. And every time one of those guys died, their son or their firstborn son became the priest. And I could sit here and go on and on and on and talk about that. In fact, on the Jewish holiday called the Day of Atonement, only that high priest, he was the only one that could go behind that veil and approach to God. And when he did, everybody else had to leave out of the tabernacle on that Day of Atonement. Nobody else could be there. And so you have all this complicated religious stuff. And that's one of the problems we see. Religion will complicate stuff. But when you get saved, the Bible says you are automatically transferred, elevated, promoted to that holy priesthood. You have the right to enter into the presence of God. You don't have to fear, because the Lord Jesus Christ has made you able. You're a holy priesthood, and the Bible says we offer up these spiritual sacrifices to God. Spiritual sacrifices. We'll close with just looking at one of those. And let's go to Romans 12 for this last thought, spiritual sacrifices. Romans 12 and verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the word there literally is your spiritual worship. Folks, we offer up sacrifices to God. We have the right to offer up our bodies. We have the right to offer up our careers. We have the opportunity to offer up our ministry. By the way, Paul the Apostle was one who said, my whole ministry to the Gentiles, it's a sacrifice to God. My 20 years of coming here to Grace Gospel Chapel is a sacrifice to God. It is something that God has called me to. It's something that God has called you to. We offer up sacrifices to God. And when we offer up sacrifices to God, there are costs associated with it. But I want you to notice one thought as we close. And we're holy priests. In this holy priesthood that we are part of in 1 Peter, it tells us here that we offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. And in the tabernacle, when Aaron was there all alone on that Day of Atonement, it was just God and Aaron. And so as a holy priest, the sacrifices that you make are what you, your personal relationship to God, what you have done in response to God's call on your life. You answer that, or you think about that. Verse 9, it says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. As a royal priest, that's what people see on the outside, but a holy priest are what you personally do in the presence of God. And so I trust these have been some profitable things for us today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for your help in preaching. We pray now, Father, for this assembly. We pray for the decisions that they're making. We pray, Father, for their spiritual growth and your help in their lives. We pray, Father, as we go in here to eat, that you bless our fellowship, bless our food. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.